this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm just so excited. You know, some of the testimonies we hear, they're little things, and they're things which maybe to you and me sometimes feel so insignificant. But what I so love about them is whether it's your car keys or, you know, an audition and motivation to go for dance practice, whatever it may be, it's God who's involved in our details and in our lives. And maybe to somebody else it may seem so small and insignificant, but to the people involved it's so precious and so special. And just on that note, I want to say thank you to all of you guys who just got behind Yuri and his family and prayed with them and have been praying with them and supporting them. Just so encouraging to see, you know, just in those 2 hours or so where the doctor told us that the kid was dead, and just to see how people started coming around him. And I was with him in hospital and his phone was just ringing all the time, just people wanting to offer their condolences and share with him. And I just want to thank you guys just for being church in moments and situations like that. And obviously God smiles on it and he sees something there. We actually had Donna go and just check, just to make sure that there wasn't a confusion. Is she here? Sitting at the back there. Actually, she went and looked on the clipboard. You know, when in hospital, there's a little clipboard that's got like all your private stuff on. Donna is a medical student, so she's allowed to read the private stuff. And she went and checked just to make sure that the doctors actually thought the kid was dead, and they did. They wrote that he was dead. And he's not dead anymore. He's breathing and living. He's out of ICU. I think, is he still in high care? Is he out of high care? Just in general ward, just going through some readaptions to understanding how life works again. So keep praying for him, just as his brain just has to go through the entire recovery process. But it's just encouraging to know that we serve a miracle-working, life-giving God. Amen? And those of you who follow the church calendar a little bit, you'll know today is meant to be, or is Pentecost Sunday. What does Penta mean? Like pentagram, you know, it's five. So Pentecost is the 50th day after the cross, after the crucifixion, and it's the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And across the world today, many churches are celebrating and talking, and I wasn't planning so much on talking on the Holy Spirit as such. But as I was preparing, I just felt the Holy Spirit just want to throw in something just right at the beginning before we get stuck into, we'll get to that a little bit later. But just the first verse there, we haven't, Acts first or the other one, Luke chapter 24. This is Jesus speaking, and it's a beautiful time in church history. It's a beautiful time for us to remember, to regularly sit back and think about. Jesus has just been crucified. I don't know about you, but often I think of eternity in heaven. You know, it's a long time. You can do whatever you want because you've got forever to do it, literally. One of the things I want to do is I want to go dig in the archives and go look for all the big IMAX recordings of what happened in this period. Jesus walks into Jerusalem and everyone just bows before him. They take olive leaves, palm leaves, throw them on the ground, olive tree leaves, and there's this triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Just a couple of days later, those same people are saying, kill him, kill him, kill him, and they do kill him. Just this incredible turnaround that happened in a matter of days. Jesus dies, we all know, dies on the cross, stands up, resurrected on the third day. And then for 40 days, he walks around on earth. He walks around and even his own disciples don't believe him. A couple of times, Jesus just says, focus, Piki, this act, this is really me, trust me. Timothy says, nah, only if I see. Okay, well, have a look. Here's a hole, and here's a hole too. You don't know where the holes came from because you weren't there. You ran away when they drove the nails in. But this is what it looked like, Timothy. Oh, Thomas, who was the doctor? Thomas. Sorry, it's my friend Timothy's birthday today. His mind, name got stuck in my mind. Thomas the doctor, sorry. Not the tank engine, the other one. So for 40 days, Jesus is walking around on the earth and then he ascends into heaven. And just as before he's about to ascend, just up one, where we were, it was right, Luke 24, he looks at his disciples and he says to them, it is written, and it was necessary for me to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, stay, just wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And here Jesus is just about to go up into heaven, and just after this he ascends into heaven. But he tells his disciples, please do me a favor, do absolutely nothing for 10 days. Don't try and do anything, because you're going to mess it up just between you and me. So just, I want you actually to do go somewhere, lock yourself in a big room. So 120 of them come together in an upper room. They lock themselves in a big room until the Holy Spirit descends upon them. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that same thought gets echoed where Jesus says to his disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, or my witnesses, depending on your translation, in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Something to me that's so powerful about both of these passages, if we want to talk about Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is the understanding that the Holy Spirit was given for one very specific reason. The Holy Spirit obviously fulfills a whole bunch of functions, and in Bible school we talk about a whole bunch of them. But in this verse and the previous verse, it's so clear the Holy Spirit gets sent for one specific function, and that is to help us to point people to Jesus. It says here, you will receive power. And what will be the outflow of the fact that you have this power? What will be the result of the fact that you have this power? You will be witness to me. In the previous verses before that, he said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are the witnesses. You are the ones who will preach. But don't go out until I send the power of the Holy Spirit upon you. And I think it's so important for us to understand right from the outset, if we're going to get talking about the Holy Spirit, if we're going to get talking and growing in relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's so important that we understand the outcome and the purpose that we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, He's our comforter. Yes, He's the one who's come alongside us to guide us, to teach us, He's the Parakletos. He is all of those things, but His primary function is the glorification of Jesus. He has come and He is the ultimate evangelist. I am absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit hardly ever, if ever, draws attention to Himself. When the Holy Spirit comes, He never comes in a way that makes us look towards Him. He never comes in a way that makes us exalt the Holy Spirit. He comes in a way that He draws back and makes Christ exalted, Christ lifted high. Whether it's raising the dead, praying for the sick, opening blind eyes, even just quiet moments of ministry like we had a little bit earlier this afternoon. The Holy Spirit is so powerfully at work revealing Jesus to us. And I just think it's important that we just say that right at the beginning before we get going on the rest of this, that that is the purpose why you and I have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot begin to live the life Christ has called us to live. Without an understanding of what happened at Pentecost, one of the pictures out of the DVD things that I want to see, like in slow-mo, is here's Peter, who Jesus called him a rock. His dad and his brothers called him a reed, Simon. Jesus said, you're not Simon, you're Peter, you're a rock. I know everybody else thinks you're a bit of a loser and a washout, but I know who you're going to become. And this Simon, Peter says, Jesus, I'm always there. Jesus, don't worry about me. I've got your back. Doesn't matter what you go through. I'm with you. The first moment when persecution comes, little 14-year-old slave girls comes up to Peter and says, do you know Jesus? He says, Jesus who? Never heard of him. Never met him. Yes, I know I speak funny like him, but that's just besides the point. Peter runs away. Jesus says to him, Peter, it's okay. Makes him breakfast again. You know, they have a meal. Jesus says, it's okay. I still love you, Peter. Peter goes up in a prayer room and he prays with everyone else for 10 days, they're praying up in the upper room after Jesus' ascension. And the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Peter walks out of that same upper room and he gets up in front of the whole city of Jerusalem and he proclaims the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to them, and 3,000 people get saved on Pentecost Sunday. Exactly the same guy who didn't want anything to do with the crucifixion of Jesus, because what if they don't like me? The Holy Spirit comes upon him, and all of a sudden there's a change in his nature and his being. Why? Because what has happened? He has received power when the Holy Spirit has come upon him. And now he's got the power, now he's got the ability to stand up and to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you. We're going to pray with some of you a little bit later. If you're here and you've never received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you've never received that baptism, the Pentecost experience, we want to pray with you because that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He is all about bringing glorification to Jesus. And in the same period, just as Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, He calls His disciples. Some of the translations say He breaks the silence. There's a little bit of an awkward moment going on there. Jesus calls His disciples towards Him, and it's a whole bunch of people. We know it was more than 12. You guys know that often, and when we're small, we talk about the disciples as 12. I love the description that Lisa's little Bible. Lisa's got a couple of books, but she only ever reads one page on any of her books. It's a miracle. I don't know how she does it. But Vili Vili Vali, that's her nursery rhyme. She'll go looking through all of her books until she finds Vili Vili Vali, and somehow she knows it's Vili Vali, and she'll bring you that book turned to Vili Vali, and then you must read her Vili Vali, the object of the Bali. And then she'll close the book, and a little bit later, you'll be lying there, and suddenly there's a book in your face, and guess what? Vili Vali. I don't know if it's a picture or a word, something. She just likes Vili Vali. Even in her Bible, she's looking for Vili Vali because she wants someone to read it to her. It talks about Jesus and His special friends. I love that description of the 12. Because so often we think of the 12 as these people who are separate from everybody else. Except Scripture is so clear that Jesus had circles of friends around Him. First the 3, James, Peter, and John. The 12, we call it the apostles, the sent ones, and also the disciples sometimes. Then there are the 70. He also refers to them as the disciples. Then there's the 120. Then there's the multitudes. And even at times Jesus refers, the Scripture refers to the multitudes as the disciples. And it's important that we understand this word disciple going forward, because for the next couple of weeks we're going to stop a little bit in Matthew chapter 28. And I know we tend to jump from topic to topic a lot. And this week we're talking about fathers and sons. Next week we're talking about money. And the following week we're talking about relationships. And then next week we're talking about the Holy Spirit again. And we jump all over the place. But for the next couple of weeks, with one interruption, because we've got some guys coming from HQ coming to visit, but we're going to spend a little bit of time and pause here in Matthew 28. Jesus pauses and He calls His disciples. He breaks the silence as He speaks to them. And He says, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who's read this before? Anyone? Most of us who've been around church a little bit have read this in our lives somewhere before. Probably heard a gazillion sermons on it, and rightly so, because I think it's one of those really important passages in Scripture that Jesus gives us. And I want us to take a little bit of time and just break it down a little bit. Most of the time we read over it in a cursory fashion and we get the gist. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and we get all excited to go and make disciples. It's fantastic, and we should. And I want us just to take a little bit of time and slow down and have a look at some of the things that Jesus holds before us here. Some of the truths that He really wants us to grasp and grapple and wrestle with as we go through life and as we struggle through relationships and as we go through the various facets that life holds before us. That these are His final words in the book of Matthew, and they read slightly differently in the book of Luke and in Mark and in John. We don't get this account at all. But words which I want us just to pause over. Because at the same time, if I was to pass an A4 piece of paper around right now, give you each one a pen or your own piece of paper so you don't get embarrassed, and I was to say on there, because we all know this passage, am I right? We all know what this says. And I were to ask, in the last 6 months, write down the names of the people that you've been discipling, the people that you've been leading in their relationship with Christ. I think for many of us, we're going to be a little bit red-faced in what we're writing down here. We know God has said this. We know He's spoken to us. And I want us just to pause and slow down a little bit and get serious about the things that really matter to God. There's so much in church and church life today that we hear about, and we'll all come to this breakthrough seminars. Who's ever been to a breakthrough seminar, a conference entitled something to do with breakthrough? You know the word breakthrough doesn't appear in Scripture once. We love going to seminars that are all about fulfilling your calling and reaching for your destiny, achieving your goal, becoming a better you. I wonder how many of us that are so excited about going to that are going to be first to sign up for the seminar on laying down your cross and laying down your life, taking up your cross, following Jesus. Someone tweeted the other day, I love tweets. It was so profound, so deep, so theological at times. And he writes and he says, when did deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus become fulfill yourself, take up your calling and follow your dreams? So often that's the message we hear from church. So often that's the message we hear when we turn on TV and we read the Christian books. And there's an element of truth to all of that, but it's so important, I think, that from time to time we just stop and step back a little bit and say, Jesus, what is this thing actually all about? Is it all about me fulfilling my dream, running after my calling, seeing the desires in my heart come to pass? And yes, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. I'm fully convinced of that. But just to pause a little bit and say, God, what are those things that you have given us and that you have led before us? Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Obviously, a whole bunch of things that we can take out of this passage. Before we do that, can we just bow our heads again? Thank you, pray for us. Father, we want to thank you that as we can be here this afternoon, that your Spirit is powerfully at work in each one of us. Lord, we pray that you continue to lead, continue to guide, continue to speak to us, Lord. God, we pray that as we take time just digging into your word, that you would make it alive to our hearts. Lord, you would make it tractable to our lives. That you would show us, Lord God, how we can live out your commandment and your orders of love, God. Lord, that we wouldn't just leave here this evening having had a great time with friends, but we would leave here changed and transformed by the power of your word. And we would leave here, God, with a greater understanding of your purpose and of your will. And Lord, I declare my complete dependence upon you, Lord. I don't look to my own ability or my own anything, Lord. I say, Holy Spirit, have your way. Do your will in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see is the Holy Spirit descending upon a group of believers with one specific role, one specific purpose, one specific goal in mind. And that goal gets summed up here in Matthew 28, which, if you know anything about our purpose statement, you'll know it's actually just a little bit of a paraphrasing of that, to reach nations and generations, to disciple making, leadership development, and church planting, which is just a different way of saying Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I was preaching in Tanzania last year, and I can't remember exactly what it was. But the church there had a purpose statement which was almost identical to ours, and I got up in church and I said, you know, honestly, almost every church should actually have this as a purpose statement, because this is Matthew 28. This is the purpose statement of Jesus. And we have different words and different focus, but at the end of the day, we as the church exist for the sake of non-members. We exist for the people who aren't here. We exist for the empty chairs sitting around us. Yes, we exist for the wholeness and the healing of every person sitting in here. We exist for every one of us to grow in our relationship with Christ. But above and over all of that, we exist for the glory of God and for the salvation of souls. That's why we exist, you and I, together here as the church. First point I want us to zoom out, or zoom into there. Jesus comes, which is pretty important. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Jesus. And he says, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given Jesus the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, of those under the earth, that is, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So often when we encounter with times, moments in our lives, we really want to go and share something with somebody, where we see somebody doing something contrary to Scripture, contrary to truth, we want to stand up and take a stand and say something about it. But I can tell you what the very first question is that comes into your modern world view, mindset. What gives me the rights? Why can I? Who says I can say something about this situation? Who says I can stand up? Who says my voice counts, my voice matters? And it's so important that we get onto this page that right at the beginning, before Jesus sends anybody out, before he tells them to go and do whatever they're going to do, he first just parks the bus and he says, guys, listen up. There's something I want you to understand about the rest of eternity. I make the decisions. The rule and the reign of what's going to happen for all of eternity is right here in my hand. All authority in heaven and earth, God says, has been, Jesus says, has been given to me. Philippians tells us how it was in why it was given to him because of his humility and because of the fact that he was willing to lay his life down for you and me. Scripture says that he has been given the name that is above every other name, the name to which every knee shall bow, the name to which every tongue shall confess. I had a pastor friend in Jeffreys Bay. He went across to Canada to plant a church there. One day we were talking to him and he was just sharing one of the challenges they were going through, and a guy who was being completely ridiculous and just difficult, just opposing the ministry. And Peter, the pastor's name, he just telling all of this, and he's a friendly guy, and he was saying it in a really good spirited way, just some of the challenges they were going through in their church, and then he just stopped himself almost mid-sentence. But don't worry, talking about this individual was being difficult, he too will bow. Such a sober reality that that guy is going to bow before Jesus at some stage. And Peter's heartfelt prayer was that he would bow in this life, that he would lay down his pride and he would become a friend of the gospel instead of enemy of the gospel. But the reality is, if that guy chooses not to bow in this life, he's going to bow in the next life. Just like you and I are going to bow in the next life. Every knee will bow. Scripture says, even the demons believe, and not only do the demons believe, they tremble. God hasn't called us to a belief in Christ. That's the starting point. I wrote on Twitter a while ago that belief in Christ, or declaring your dependence on Christ, is not a statement of faith, it's just a statement of fact. I need Jesus every moment of every day. That's not a statement of faith. That is just a statement of fact. That holds true for me as much as it does for you, as much as it does for any one of the 7 billion people on this earth. We need Jesus every moment of every day. Scripture says, in him all things were made and are created, and in him everything is sustained. If Jesus were today to decide that he's going to stop giving breath to the humans on earth, then there would be no more breath to the humans on earth. It's not a statement of fact, of faith, it's just a it's the truth. And there are a couple of truths that we must make a peace with, and the first truth that we must make a peace with is there is truth. Someone ever tells to you there's no truth, then say, but how can you say that? Because that's a statement that you're making of truth. That's a contradiction in itself. And we can try and get all spooky and all philosophical about it, but the reality is, if I'm going to run across the road and there's a car coming across the road, doesn't matter how much I choose to believe there is in the car, or the car has got no effect on me, or I don't like Einstein, or I don't like Newton, and I don't like Newton's laws of gravity, physics and all of those things. The reality is, the car and I cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And if the car happens to be going at 120 kilometers per hour, I will lose. And that's truth. It doesn't matter how many of us are standing in a row. Or actually, it does matter how many of us are standing in a row next to us, because the first one's going to take the shots and I'll be okay. But it doesn't matter what we believe or what we don't believe in that situation. Truth is truth is truth. And truth isn't going to change. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Right up in heaven, Jesus looks down at his disciples. He's about to send them out. He's about to say, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you guys are going to do some crazy cool things. But before you do that, wait for the Holy Spirit, because you're going to mess up if you don't have him. So just wait a bit. But when you go, I want you to know something. Go in confidence. Go in boldness. Don't go in arrogance, because you too will bow. Go in confidence and go in boldness. Go with an understanding that you are not just going out of your own strength and in your own ability. You are going with the hordes of heaven back behind you. You are going as my delegated authority here on earth to bring about and to effect change in every sphere of life. I am sending you, go. It's a little bit like if you were to go to
Now I must watch my tongue. Many no status.
You go to the presidential house around the corner here, and you just get a nice plain letter from Jacob Zuma saying you're not his son. But apart from that, that he is sending you. And he is giving you authority to do whatever you need to do. He's giving you presidential authority for some inquest or whatever it may be, and you can do whatever you need to do to make this thing work. And you've got this letter stamped and sealed by him, by his office. Now it doesn't matter how insecure you are as a 21-year-old, whatever you may be, still at varsity. You can walk up to any police station, any organ of state in the country, and you can pull out the letter and say, you guys must listen to me. It's got absolutely nothing to do with who I am, but it's because I have come in the authority of the head of state. And I want you to know that if you're standing and you're withholding me, and if you're going to resist me, you're actually resisting the president, because that's the way authority works. And Jesus comes to you and me, and he writes that letter as the commander of the hosts of heaven, the king of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. And he says, here, go and fulfill my purpose. Go with purpose. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to you. You know, as Christians, too many of us are still walking around as victims. You are never meant in any situation to be a victim. Because circumstances, and don't misunderstand me now, are not meant to happen to you. Circumstances are not meant to just occur in your life. God has given you the ability to shape your circumstances. And sometimes those circumstances are going to cause you to break, and they cause you to crack, because you need to break and crack to become like Christ. And God's in that. But there's a mantle of authority that God wants his church to pick up, where we walk into a situation and we know exactly what's going to go down in this business meeting, because we spoke to God before we walked into the business meeting. We spent time in prayer, and we had people around us praying with us, standing with us in faith. We heard the voice of God, and we know exactly what God wants to do. And we walk in there with boldness and confidence. And the circumstances have not changed because God has spoken into the situation. And I want to encourage some of you to begin to pray. You know, like Myra's got a friend who's going to help her to get up in the mornings to do exercise, dance classes, stay fit and stretch and all of those things. Some of us need people around us in our lives who in the morning are going to come pull us out of bed and kick us where we need to get kicked and say, now you're going to go pray. You're going to get spend time and hear the instruction of the Lord. Not only hear the instruction of his Lord, but pray his will and pray his purposes into being. Just in church and the next while, that's why I had them put the prayer meeting announcements up again. In the next while, we're going to be praying a lot more than we prayed in a long time. And I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you. If this is the house to which God has called you, then you know what you're doing on Thursday mornings with the rest of us? You're praying. And I want to look, let's read Mark 1:37. Jesus, having arisen a long while before daybreak, went to solitude place and he prayed. There's something so precious about getting up early in the morning, and some of you are saying, I'm not a morning person. I don't care if you're a morning person or not. Jesus said, get up and pray. And there's a time and a place where we sometimes need to take authority of, I'm a morning person or I'm not a morning person. I'm in a bad mood or I'm in a good mood. One of my favorite preachers, Tim Story, used to preach, and he'd say it deliberately a lot of times. He was in the situation in a good mood on purpose. I love that about him, because you and I, we can decide our moods. Yes, circumstances might happen. My house might get robbed like your Lundy's, and you know, you feel a little bit down, but that doesn't mean you have to get into a depression, because you can get up and say, praise the Lord, the King of Kings, because he rules and he reigns. And so what that my house is empty, because in my Father's house are many mansions and he's gone to prepare a place for me. And I will spend eternity there. But I want to encourage you as believers, become believers who pray and who trust God to bring his purposes to pass. Shape the climate around you. Don't just submit to it. And I'm not saying be rebellious. I'm not saying be hardkoppig. But what I am saying is learn the skill and the discipline of going into the quiet room, you and God, and shaping the circumstances around you according to God's purpose. The prayer meetings, I spoke about liberty. Those of you who've never done liberty, a whole bunch of really cool things happen at liberty. But to me, the most important thing is the Believers come into a place of the understanding of the authority we have in Christ. Don't know if anyone has ever recently read the Bible and seen what Jesus looks like. He's not a little baby shaking a little cot manger. Needs to be breastfed every half an hour. The world often wants us to think of Jesus. He's a glorious king riding on a horse. His eyes are glowing sharper than a sun. And with scripture says, behind him are the hosts of heaven. That just literally means the armies of heaven. The gazillions of angels. Don't know if you've ever done a little bit of maths. Scripture talks about angels worshipping before the throne. 10,000 times 10,000. Have anyone ever just added a north together? That's 100 million angels all shouting at the same time. That's a couple of angels. That's like double the population of South Africa, just angels worshipping at that moment in time. And here comes Jesus with the armies like that behind him. And he says, this is authority I have, now you go. And God wants us to understand that we're not walking around as these victims. Johnny also ran, amper Afrikaanse ding gemaak, gaan nie dit sê nie. Almost apologizing for the fact that we're on earth. God wants us to begin to walk in to the mantle that he has prepared. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, he said, to him. With that as an understanding, with you knowing first of all who is speaking to you and the weightiness of this command, but at the same time, the weightiness of the responsibility and the power I'm giving you, he says, with that as a base, all authority, I want you to go. Therefore, go. First thing to make sure when we go is that we're going for his cause and his purpose. I've seen too many Christians get all excited and get all worked up about their thing and their passion and their dream and the thing that is in their heart without first bringing it to Christ and saying, God, is this really, God, what you're passionate about? God, what you're excited about? God, is this why you have given me this power? Is this why you are sending me? And I want to encourage you guys about that. Go and those dreams, those desires in your heart, lay them before God and say, God, I want you to give me the desires of my heart. Lord, there are 10 desires in my heart. A mansion in Tuscany, Lord, and a big yacht and a jet to get to the yacht and the mansion in Tuscany and all of those things, God. But God, I don't know if these are your desires for me. So Lord, will you take my desires away and give me your desires and place your desires in my heart and make your desire my desire, because God gives you the desires of your heart. And allow him to shape and to form the desires of your heart. And then, to go. You know, on one hand, we could all probably preach 100 sermons on go. And on the other hand, I can almost just say one word, go. Because it's as simple as that. There are way too many disobedient Christians sitting in all churches and in this church because we're not going. We're so busy staying and stationary and so busy trusting God for our next breakthrough and our next miracle and trusting God for our next husband or our next wife or trusting God for our... Some of you are still trusting God for your first one, which is okay. But we're so trusting God for the thing that he must now give me. And I just... I've been saying this a long while, a couple of times over the last while. I'm just going to say it again with just freedom and liberty because I believe that's what God wants. If you're visiting, you can ignore me, but if you're here, I just believe this is what God is wanting to say to us as a church at the moment. Sometimes we just need to grow up a little bit. No, it's fine for Lisa to moan, bring me Vili Vili Vali, I must read a Vili Vili Vali 17 times in a day. It's fine for her to be like that, but not forever. If as a 12-year-old, she's still bringing me Vili Vili Vali 17 times a day, it's not going to go down the same way anymore. Because I'm going to expect her to begin to grow up and to mature. And some of us, I just sense God is wanting to say to us to begin to grow up a little bit. To begin to get over ourselves and our issues and our wants and our desires and our dreams. And to begin to say, okay, God, I'm willing to step back from all of that in God because I'm actually not so big. You're a little bit bigger than I am. So let's do your thing rather than let's do my thing. And there's so many people, and I want to say to you, John Piper's got a thing that he says that Christ is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's a Piper thing. It's really deep. You need to like chew on it for like a month. But God is most, you can read his books, all of his books, they all say the same thing. God is most, in different angles and different ways, and it's incredibly powerful stuff. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I honestly believe that. God wants us to be happy and satisfied and fulfilled. I want to put another little attachment onto that. I honestly believe that we are most satisfied in God when we are most obedient to Him. We are most satisfied in God when we are most obedient to Him. I want to tell you, God knows what you want in your life a lot more than you know what you want in your life. And when He calls you to a place of obedience, He's not calling you. Yes, it could be difficult. It could be hard. It could be, please God, not take up my cross, deny myself. But there's a fulfillment and a satisfaction in our obedience. There's something that stirs much deeper than a world can ever know, than any new iPad or any new car or any new gadget can ever fulfill, when we are willing to say yes to obedience to Christ. You should always be asking a question for you guys to ask tomorrow morning when you wake up and every morning for the rest of your life. God, where do you want me to go today? God, I'm willing to go, Lord, but I just need to know where am I going? And I want to say, some of you guys, I'm saying I want to say a lot tonight for some reason. So I'm not going to say that anymore. A lot of you are wondering, but where must I go? What must I do? Just go. There are a couple of cars parked in a parking lot outside here. I challenge any of you to go and turn one of those cars around while it's standing still. Get behind the steering wheel and turn the car around. And then call me when you're done it. I need to come see that. And then start the engine or get somebody to push it and then try and turn it. It's just a little bit easier turning something that's moving. That's the way God works in our lives. He's standing behind us. He's looking just for a bit of movement so He can do something with our movement. But so many of us are standing still, just waiting, doing nothing, when God has already said go. Just as an aside, the standing command is go. In other words, the default should be go. You should stay is the exception when God says, in this case, I don't want you to go. But if there isn't a clear no from God, stay, that means go. Why? Because He's already said go. When we do missions now in June and we're sending a whole bunch of people to Namibia and to Kigali and Rwanda and some other places probably and later on in India all over the place, the question that you should always go to God with is, God, is there a reason? Why not this time? And God, if I'm not going this time to that place, that means you want me to go somewhere else, God, because you are a God committed to going. Those of you into Bible study, which I hope is most of you, go home a little bit this evening or in the course of the week and just go look up the commandments that God gives when He says go. Almost every powerful person, or every person He's used in a powerful way, started with the commandment, go. Abraham, go. Saul, who became Paul, go. 12 apostles in Luke chapter 10, go. He sent them out two by two to every city where himself was about to go, and He said to them, go and preach the gospel. There's something about God who just gets drawn to our movements. But unfortunately, some of us are so static, there is no movement, so God doesn't seem drawn to it. Just start going. Doesn't matter in which direction you go, God will sort that out. People around you say, ooh, I love that you're going, but maybe that cliff isn't the best way, so let's turn and just go this way. And if you've got two drops of scripture in your heart, the Holy Spirit will breathe on that and He'll use that, because God loves people who are committed to going. Go therefore, watch this, Mark 16, He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Some of us have never seen that and never experienced that. I'm not talking about going to Kazakhstan or Timbuktu necessarily. Some of us just need to start going across the road. Going across the room. Beautiful book, if you can get hold of it, by Bill Hybels. It's called Just Walk Across the Room. It's amazing how many people's lives God wants to change by me just walking 5 steps across the room to somebody standing by himself at a party, at a business function, over a lunchtime. And if I'm just willing to say, God, I will go out of what he calls his comfort zone and step into the zone of the unknown, experience God.
When we're beginning to say yes to going. Signs and wonders and miracles happen all over the place, but they only happen when we start going. Way too many of us are missing out on so much excitement and fulfillment that God wants to pour into our lives because we're not going anywhere. We're just going nowhere. John 17, the last passage this evening. Where must we go? All over the world. But also as Jesus prays here for his own disciples, he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Where's the first place for you to look, go, look towards going? Into the world. What does that mean? Tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you look about to think about your business and your company and all of the guys looking, living all around you, working in the cubicle next to you, the office across from you, walking to class on the other side of the road from you, Scripture says, go into their world. Trust the Holy Spirit to open doors for you, to allow you to speak into the lives and into the worlds of other people. That takes time and that takes effort. That takes a little bit of denying yourself. It takes a little bit of taking up your cross. But there's such fulfillment in that. And we're saying, God, I'm willing to go. God, these feet need to get moving, God. I've been lying in my bed too long, waiting for a dream, a vision. Sometimes we need to get up and just go. Just start going. Getting the feet moving. Saying, God, I don't actually quite know how I'm going to do this, but you know, tomorrow morning, I'm going to put up a post in my office. I'm going to say, guys, every Tuesday lunchtime, we're going to pray for this company in my office. Anybody who wants to pray for this company, come and join me. We'll pray for the office. Or we'll come in early on a weekday morning, as some of the guys are doing over at the VNN app. But just start going. Just start action. Just start movement. Just start doing something. And the Holy Spirit's going to breathe on some of those things and they're going to spring forth into life. And a whole bunch of other things the Holy Spirit's not going to breathe on and that's going to die and that's fine. But at least you're moving. And then God says, no, don't quite go that way. Just turn a little bit to the left. There we go. Now you're on the right road. It's very hard to bring correction to something that isn't happening. It's much easier correcting something and giving structure and leadership to something that is happening, that is moving, that is going somewhere. I'm sensing God is beginning to stir in many of our hearts. Let's get going. Let's get going. Let's get doing. There's a whole world out there that needs to be reached. But you know, you can't reach the world out there if you won't go out of your front door. Michal always says so beautifully. I love the way he puts it. He says, our coming together here, this is the team talk. This is just the team talk. You know, like the IPL game that's going on right now. Before the game, the team gets together and they sit down and they say, what's our game plan? What are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What's our plan? What's our practice? What's our strategy? How are we going to live this thing out? Okay, let's go. And then, you know, no one joins a team to sit in the team talk. You know, they would just be like really sad. Unfortunately, you get some people like in the IPL, they get paid R1 million to sit in team talks or $1 million for 6 weeks to sit in team talks. Shame. They never get to play. It must be sad. But they get all the money in the world when they get back. So it's not that bad. But for some reason, we think that we're going to join this Christian thing so we can sit in a team talk because the team talks are really cool. And team talks are important and team talks are necessary. But what really matters is what happens when we go get up and we get out of the team talk. There where the game happens. There where life happens. I wonder, I shudder to think what would have happened to Yuri's nephew had Yuri and his family not been believers. Would there have been Christians around them to say, I know you don't know Jesus, but I know a Jesus who can give life to your kid, and I'm going to pray. And I pray and I hope that a part of that we will fulfill as a church, that we will become that for other people. You don't know a Jesus who's committed to your kid that just drowned, but I know a Jesus who's committed to your kid, so I'm going to pray for your kid. You don't know a Jesus who's committed to this business deal going through, but I know a Jesus who's committed to this business deal going through, so I'm going to pray for this business deal. You don't know a Jesus who's committed to saving your marriage. I know a Jesus who's committed to saving your marriage. So I'm going to pray for him that he's going to save your marriage, and then I'm going to take you to him so you can meet him to say thank you. And so you can experience so much more of what he has in store for you. But that requires feet to get moving, to get going. And as we go, to know that we're not just going because I think it's a cool idea. Philip wakes up and Philip goes and does something cool because maybe it'll be a fun thing. No, I go because the commander of the universe has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. I could go if I wanted to, but that would just be boring for all of you. So you go. And you go and experience what life is meant to be all about on this earth. It's great having the big flat screen TV. It's great driving the new car. All of those things are great, but it's not going to fulfill you nearly as much as that step of obedience when you say, yes, Lord, here I go. Where are you going? I don't know. You just said, I'm going. God says that to Abram. He says, Abram, get up and go. Abram's, where? God says, that doesn't matter. Just go. Well, it doesn't matter, but you don't need to know. Just get going. Just get up and go to a place I will show you. Once you get going, I'll show you where it is. But I'm not going to show you where it is until you say goodbye to your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and everything you have here, and you get up and you go. He comes to Philip, the evangelist, and he says, maybe he's lying in a hammock watching Super Rugby, lazy day. God knocks on his shoulder and says, get up and go into the desert. I wonder how many of us would have hopped off the hammock, whatever it may have been, said, God, I'm going to go for a walk in the desert. I love how Scripture actually says, I want you to go on this road. This is desert. Don't expect beaches and beautiful places when you go on this road. I'm not signing you up for a beautiful landscape, but I'm signing you up for a beautiful person. Are you willing to go? Because that Ethiopian eunuch, probably the first black man to come to salvation, probably the first black man to take the gospel of Jesus Christ down into Africa, and everything that came from that because of that eunuch, because Philip was willing to say yes, to go and to baptize him, to bring somebody to relationship with Jesus because his feet said yes, his heart said yes, his mind said yes, and he went. Can we stand?
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. You.